Great. You'll need Hebrews chapter 12 open. Thank you, James, for praying for us and for me as we speak. There's a sheet to help you if you want that. You'll have had that in the email as well if you need that. And there's loads of little bits of Play-Doh and cocktail sticks and flag-making equipment. If you're younger. If you're older and you want some of that, there's probably some spare. Somebody might bring you some if you wave. While all that's getting sorted out, you might want to just think about the most serious thing you've ever done. It might have been a very important choice that you made, or a very difficult decision that you had to take. It might have been a question about who you married or what you do when you leave school, what on earth is retirement for, those sorts of big questions. The most serious thing you've ever done. What about the most dangerous thing you've ever done? Yes, getting in a car with Sue would rate. What situation have you found yourself in? That's dangerous. Might have been somebody else's fault. Might have been your own fault. You might remember an occasion where you've really felt the need to keep your children safe. Something went wrong. Most serious thing you've ever done. Most dangerous thing. The most rewarding thing you've ever done. Where you know that it was all worth it. There's a sense of completion, achievement, significance, a really rewarding thing that you've done. All that music practice, and you get to, I don't know, play at the Albert Hall or something. Or you've taken up some charitable good work, and you've seen the fruit of it. Or you've built something or made something. And you feel a real sense of reward. I fixed a washing machine the other week. That was a very rewarding experience. Now, if you've got Play-Doh and stuff ready, and flags and stuff, if you're doing all those sorts of things, what we're going to do is build a couple of mountains. And there's going to be flags in these mountains which will describe each of these two mountains. You might need your parents' help to get the right flag in the right mountain. It's not immediately obvious what goes where. But just keep going with that. You'll get all your answers as we go. Now, our passage reminds us in Hebrews 12 that when God speaks, he speaks from mountains. Now, the first mountain is one that we can touch. And you see that in verse 18. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire to darkness, gloom and storm to a trumpet blast. This is a mountain that you can touch, that you can see, that you can hear. It's noisy. It's loud. The trumpet blasts and the fire and the cloud and the darkness. And God spoke to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words. God spoke in this dramatic way. You can feel the drama as this mountain is described. The spectacle, the overwhelming event. And so it's no surprise that in verse 25, we learn that this was when God spoke and he warned his people on earth and it shook the earth. Verse 26. So 25, do not refuse him who speaks, him who warned them on earth. Verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth. Perhaps only the day of creation was a bigger moment in the story of the Bible. But there was nobody there to see that. But you could see and touch Mount Sinai, this first mountain. The Israelites, newly rescued from Egypt, newly put together as God's nation, around this mountain. And as the people gather at the foot of the mountain, well, it's like a volcano from below and a great thunderstorm from above. It's deafening, it's somehow bright and it's dark. And as the earth is shaken, as all that vision of Psalm 29 is realized, as the earth is shaken, so on earth God speaks. That's the first mountain. But God doesn't only speak on earth. Verse 25 tells us that God speaks from heaven. He mentioned that when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? And that's the other mountain. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is where God's people now gather, at this mountain, to hear him speak. Now, this second mountain, which you can start building, if you might still be on the first one, you just keep putting the right flags in the right one, it should make sense. This second mountain is unlike the first mountain. We can't see it, can't touch it. You can't hear anything from it, at least not with our ears. It's the heavenly country. It's the country that Abraham had never seen. It's the city designed and built by God, that Abraham and all those old faithful ones in chapter 11 were looking towards. It's the heavenly mountain. Now, that's not much of a surprise. If you've been with us as we've gone through Hebrews, this earthly, heavenly contrast has come up over and over again. We've seen many times how the heavenly fulfills and therefore replaces the earthly. Sinai gets replaced by Zion. So in chapter 3, the earthly Moses in God's house, but the heavenly Son over God's house. In chapters 4 to 10, the earthly high priest, but now the high priest who has gone through the heavens and sits at God's right hand. The earthly tabernacle, but the greater, perfect, true tabernacle that is not part of this creation. The earthly sacrifices, repeated and repeated, but the sacrifice offered in the heavenly tabernacle through the eternal Spirit to God once for all. In broad terms, the old covenant, the old setup, described in Hebrews, of course, earthly, obsolete, outdated, disappearing. Established at Sinai, that first mountain. But the new covenant, set up by Jesus at this secondly, heavenly mountain, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We've had language of shadow and reality. In the past, but now, earthly, heavenly. And so on this second mountain, at the true city of God, God speaks. Verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, that's Jesus' blood, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. At this mountain, you hear a better word. Now, when God spoke at that first terrible mountain, now you might have a cut-out person to work with at this point. I don't know if you've got any cut-out people as well on your sheets. I think you have, haven't you? Yeah, okay. So these are the people who are either, they're going to walk towards the mountains if you're making them, and then they'll either stay or they'll run away. Okay? So that's what they're for, if you're wondering what they're there for. At this first mountain, when the people heard God speak, they didn't want any of it. Such a voice speaking words, verse 19, that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they knew they were going to fail, because they could not bear what was commanded. They knew that they couldn't survive. They couldn't keep the terms of the covenant. They needed to get away. They wanted to get away from that mountain. You can imagine them desperately ushering their children, "Do not touch that mountain. Don't go near there. Because if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death." They want to get away from the God who is speaking on that mountain. They don't want any part of that mountain. Even Moses, their only hope of connection with God, the faithful one amongst all of them, he almost went the same way as they did. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." This great establishment of the old setup, the old covenant between God and his people, bred nothing but guilt and fear. Elsewhere, Paul describes it as the ministry of condemnation. Guilt and fear is what it produced. And that's what it proved to be. We know this from Psalm 95 and chapter 3 of Hebrews. They did refuse him who spoke. They did harden their hearts in the rebellion. Their hearts went astray the other way. And so God declared in his anger, "They should never enter my rest." Take heed of verse 25. "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth." They did not escape. "They shall never enter my rest." But we've not come to that mountain, or to any mountain like it. Verse 18, "You have not come to that mountain, to a mountain like that." Now, if you feel that you are at a mountain like that, when it comes to you and God, well, if you feel like you're at a mountain that's only guilt and fear, then you're at the wrong mountain. If all you know when you think about God is that you will only fail in his eyes, so you're terrified to get too near him, you don't actually want to hear any more from him, it's all only guilt and fear. And now you might try and rationalize that, you might try and rationalize it away. It's all nonsense anyway, all that God stuff, but really that's probably just a cover for guilt and fear. If that is how you feel between you and God, then you are at the wrong mountain. And if that's what you feel the Christian message is, then your Christian instruction is coming from the wrong mountain. Because the writer here is not saying, oh, there you are, you've got two mountains, God speaks at both of them, take your pick. No, he's saying that if you're following Christ in any sense, then understand that you have come to Mount Zion. That you have come to this other mountain where you hear a better word. Because at this mountain, nobody is running scared. The very opposite. Verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. More than that, just as there was a gathering of God's people at Sinai, and Moses registered all the firstborn of Israel, those dedicated to God, well, here, with those tens of thousands of angels who are there, who are ministering spirits for those who believe, for people like you and me, there at that mountain, together with them, just as Moses listed all the firstborn, so the church of the firstborn, whose names are not listed on Moses' papyrus, but are written in heaven, ticked off on heaven's register. Every believer who's died, Old Testament or New Testament up to this point, presumably is what he means. And they are all loving being at this mountain. Nobody is running scared. The angels are there, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. All the prophets and all the martyrs and all the heroes of the faith and all the nobodies who grew in holiness, endured hardship as the Lord's loving discipline, and never gave up. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. A joyful assembly. The ultimate authority on every matter is present there too. The judge. The ultimate authority on every matter and on every matter for everyone. The God of all. Judge of all. God of all. You have come to God. The judge of all. And therefore, everything in that place is right. No mistakes have been made. And behold, gathered there are the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There's no sweeping of anything under the carpet here. The judge declares that the spirit of the righteous made perfect. All the faithful ones of old, those from chapter 11 that we were reading about, Abel, Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses and Rahab. I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And then the last verse of chapter 11 said this, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Together with us. What they were waiting for, we have now come to at this mountain. So here's a question for you. Who are you with this morning? Who are we with this morning? Who are we with now? It's that weird bit in the communion service, isn't it? We say it, you know, every week when we have communion. And we don't really register, do we? With angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim. That's who we are with this morning. You have come to Mount Zion by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we? We're citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, an outcrop of heaven. Still here for a while, but of heaven. So, why are none of us running scared? Why is this mountain different? Same God. God does not change. Exactly the same God who was at Sinai. In fact, the passage ends by reminding us that God does not change, for our God is a consuming fire. The fire of the God on Sinai who terrified the people so they wanted to run away. So why are we not a terrified scattering? Why are we a joyful assembly? Well, of course, the answer to that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. To the new covenant set up in his blood, which speaks a better word. A better word than the blood of Abel. See, what is said on this mountain? The blood that speaks a better word. What is said on this mountain enables us to stay at this mountain and makes us want to stay at this mountain. Because Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Righteous Abel, murdered by his brother Cain. Righteous Abel, murdered by his human brother. Of course, righteous Jesus, crucified by his human brothers. Now, we happen to know what Abel's blood says. Now, you've got a little table in front of you, I think. We happen to know what Abel's blood says because we're told that in Genesis chapter 4. There's some words to fill in there as we go. Abel's blood was received by the ground. If you read the narrative, it's very clear. Abel's blood pours out into the ground. And from the ground, it cries out to God. And Abel's blood is crying out for vengeance because the righteous Abel has been unjustly murdered. And as God hears that cry, so Cain is disinherited. It leads to his brother disinheriting, if that's a word. He is to be a restless wanderer with nothing of any permanence for the rest of his life. Jesus' blood, on the other hand, is received by heaven. You can read that in chapter 9. Offered by the Spirit to the Father. Jesus' blood is received by heaven, and Jesus' blood also cries out to God in the heavenly tabernacle. He pleads his sacrifice with the Father. And as God hears the blood of Jesus crying out, he hears the cry for forgiveness. And that cry for forgiveness leads to Jesus' brothers inheriting. Do you see how Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? Abel's blood speaks about sin, the curse, death, and disinheritance. Jesus' blood speaks of mercy, forgiveness, and inheritance. So at this mountain, verse 28, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Athanasius, I don't know, 1700 years ago, something like that. One of those spirits of the righteous made perfect. Athanasius said, who would not desire to be enrolled with these? With the angels and the church of the firstborn and the spirits of the righteous made perfect through the sprinkled blood of a new covenant that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Who would not desire to be enrolled with them? That they may hear with them, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who would not desire to be enrolled with them at this mountain? Who would not desire to stay at this mountain forever? Who would not always prefer this mountain over the first mountain? Well, just in case you might be thinking that you don't want to be enrolled, we're warned in verses 25. And we have been warned from heaven. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, who now speaks a better word. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Have we been warned from heaven? We have most certainly been warned from heaven. The words that James began the service with. In the past, the opening verses of the book. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. How can we possibly say we have not been warned from heaven? Jesus has been from heaven and spoken. And he still speaks through his word and by his Spirit. Indeed, right through the book of Hebrews, whenever the Spirit says something, the writer quotes the Old Testament. And so if we refuse him who has spoken from heaven and still speaks so clearly from heaven as he sits at the Father's right hand, the writer says there is no escape. And there is no escape because if you refuse Jesus, you move away from that mountain. And that mountain is the only thing that is going to survive the coming judgment of God. If you turn your back on that, if you turn your back on Jesus and the new covenant, there is no escape. Verse 26, back at Sinai, at that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, things that can be touched and heard and seen, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. The only thing that survives the final judgment is that second mountain and all who are gathered there by faith in Jesus. Only they receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. See to it, therefore, that you do not refuse him who speaks. Without the Lord Jesus, there is no escape. So what should we do? Well, there's three things that we should do. We should be thankful. Are you not thankful for the Lord Jesus? Otherwise, it's Sinai all the way. And then if it's Sinai all the way, guilt and fear, and then the earth is shaken that once more, it's all gone. There is no hope. Be thankful for Jesus. He alone makes the difference between that terrified scattering and a joyful assembly for eternity. He alone makes the difference between curse and death and life and inheritance. Be thankful for Jesus. Thank him every day. He is your priest and sacrifice. Thank him for the new covenant that he speaks, for the hope that he brings. And worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Be thankful for Jesus. Worship God acceptably. And this is basically the application of the whole book of Hebrews. Draw near in Christ. Draw near by faith in Christ. Keep going. We've been told that over and over through the book of Hebrews. Keep going in Christ. In that struggle with sin and to become holy. Listen to Christ, the one who speaks, warned again over and over. And thirdly, then, we do this together. That's been repeated right through the book of Hebrews too. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Do not give up the habit. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. See, to worship God acceptably, to be thankful, to do it together. But to worship God acceptably, we must worship God in Jesus Christ. If we seek to worship God outside Jesus Christ, we disregard God's holiness, we disregard our sin, we disregard Christ's sacrifice, we disregard anything that God has actually said to us and warned us about. If we don't worship God in Jesus, we could hardly be described as worshipping him in reverence and awe. Chapter 13 is all the practical details of what that looks like. But the foundation is to worship in Christ at this mountain. Chapter 13 is not necessarily what you're going to expect of what reverent worship is. But we'll do that next week. So what's the most serious thing you've ever done? That important choice, that significant moment? Well, it's deciding whether or not to listen to Jesus and to be at that second mountain. Because if you've decided not to, if you're refusing him who speaks or turning away, then you are in the most dangerous position you could ever be in, for there is no escape from the consuming fire of God outside the Lord Jesus. But if you listen by faith, you can't see any of it. We can't touch it. We can't smell it. We can't hear it with our ears. If by faith you trust in Christ and stay at this mountain, then that is the most rewarding thing that you will ever have done. Draw near to Mount Zion by faith in Jesus and don't give up. You receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Daily thanksgiving, daily drawing near, daily faith, daily keeping going, daily listening, daily together. So we worship God acceptably with reverence and awe in Christ, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to remember who you are in your holiness and your power. And to rejoice that we have not come to that first mountain of terror and unresolved guilt, but that we have come to Mount Zion, to all the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, to you, the God of all, to our Lord Jesus, who through his blood means that we do not need to run from you, but that we can come to you and stay with you and want to be with you. Father, we pray that we would never refuse you who speak. We pray that we would be thankful for our Lord Jesus, thankful to you for your mercy to us, and that we would always draw near. We'd always listen, we'd always keep going, all by faith, as we look to the kingdom that we are receiving, which will not be shaken. Father, we ask you to teach us these things and transform us to live them out each day for Jesus' sake. Amen.